As we mentioned earlier, we'll begin revival services next week. Let me just tell you that we will have lunch meetings Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. If you work here in the city and have people you work with, we'd love to have you come during the noon hour. We're going to be sure to let you out early enough so you can get back to your jobs and not be in trouble. And also in the evenings, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, we'll have meals here. No cost. We just want you to be able to come, bring your families. Don't worry about supper that night. We're going to have that provided here so we can have as many as possible here to hear the gospel. The emphasis being revival is that the church needs to be revived. That word revive means and implies that there's something that is alive that needs more life. And the church has life. Now, we hope that if there are people that don't know the Lord, they're invited to come as well so that they might be introduced to the giver of life and perhaps respond to him by faith. And so come, one, and come all, and bring your friends, bring your guests, co-workers, neighbors, bring your enemies. We talked about loving your enemies. No better way. Love your enemy. Bring them to hear God's word. But the church is the one that needs to be revived. The church is the one that's a representative of God in this world. The church is the one that can grow weary in well-doing, and we've been challenged in Scripture not to do that, but it happens where we become weary in doing well, and in doing so we can get wore out and say, I'm turning that over to someone else. It's getting difficult to do work, and so we need a spark. It doesn't just happen because we set a time and date and because we invite a bunch of people to be around us and have a special speaker who's coming. Those things can accommodate, but it does happen when those who have been born again become aware we need to have some more life in us so that we can be about the things the Lord has left us here to do. So this morning we're going to talk about what the church really is, what she's to be about, as revealed in the letter to the Ephesians. The Apostle Paul had pastored there for a little while. He had ministered to the people in Ephesus. He left Timothy to be the pastor at Ephesus for a while. Apollos had been pastor there for a while. The two letters, 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, are written to him while he's pastoring there. And so it was a prominent church. When you go to the seven letters, the seven churches addressed in the Revelation record, you find that Ephesus is the first one addressed. And the message to her is, you've been great doctrinally. You've been good. You hate those that I hate. But you've lost your first love. You need a little revival. And I'm going to speak to us as if we're Ephesus. We do well. We know the Lord. We know truth. We need to be revived. The Apostle Paul write some words. We're going to look at a few verses, and then we're going to kind of use the letter as our message. So stand together as we read out of the second chapter of Ephesians. We're going to start kind of in the middle of a thought. We'll get back to that, but at beginning in verse 4, we'll read through verse 10. Then we'll jump down to verse 19, read through the end of chapter 2. So Paul writes here, but God being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that, not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, down to verse 19. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Let's pray together. Our Father, as we examine these few verses and others, we pray that you, by your Spirit's power and direction, would help us, Father, to comprehend what the message is to the church of that day and also to the church today. Lord God, you desire for your church to be attentive to you, to know you well, and Father, to know what we're to be about. I pray this morning, Father, just in this brief time together, that we will hear you speak. Give us ears that hear, hearts that receive your truth, and to your glory we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So Paul is addressing the church, and the question would be, what is the church? According to Paul's letter, at this section in chapter 2, there are people that are alive, been raised up, and seated with him. Well, what were they before? I think it's important that we remember this and recognize it. The Apostle Paul makes no qualms about reminding the Ephesian believers who they were before. I think it helps us to see the contrast, where we were and now where we are. At the beginning of chapter 2, he says, "You were dead in your trespasses and sins." You were dead in your trespasses and sin, in which you formerly walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that's now a spirit working in the sons of disobedience. And among them, we too, he includes himself, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind. By nature, we were children of wrath, even as all the rest of the world. The Apostle Paul wants to remind the church, this is where you've come from. You were dead in your trespasses and sin. I think it's important we remember that. We were dead. We once were dead men walking. I watched a movie or two where they call that out as a prisoner that's going to the electric chair, is being walked down the hallway, and the announcement is made as they're walking him to his execution. Dead man walking. He's alive, but he's dead. He's committed sin. He is headed to his execution to pay the price for his sin, for his crime. And here Paul says, we were dead men walking, but God, verse 4, who's rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us. I'm so grateful for God's mercy. I'm grateful that God has extended the mercy of holding back that which we deserve, being dead in our trespasses and following after the spirit of the wicked one and indulging in the fleshly desires. We deserve separation from a holy God forever. But God, because of his great love, has extended a mercy. He has given a pardon for those who respond to his gift of grace in Christ. He has said, you don't have to pay that price. I've paid it for you. Here's mercy. That mercy comes out of a great fountain of God's love. We note here, the Apostle Paul says, he's rich in mercy because of a great love with which he loved us. And then he described that love that loved us even when we were dead in those transgressions. The former condition in which we found ourselves because of sin is when he loved us, not when we got it straightened up. He loved us while we were filthy. He exercised his sacrifice at the time that we were most needing it, because we were lost. But because of his great love for his creation, he has extended a mercy towards mankind. Why would God do that? Well, because he's God. And he had a plan before all things happened that before the creation of the world, he had chosen a people. He was going to make sure that they were provided for. Back in Ephesians chapter 1 is where we find that. Verse 4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. So he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself according to the kind intention of his will. Again, the kindness of God, the mercy of God is evident towards those that are called the church. those that belong to Him. God in His goodness has extended salvation and mercy to those who admit they're sinners, believe that God sent Jesus to die for that sin, and then commit their lives to follow Him as best as they can and as best as they're led by the Spirit that God puts inside of them. And in doing that, the Lord accomplished three main things, and we see those in verse 5. That even while we were dead in our transgressions, when upon confession of our sin and faith in Christ Jesus, He made us alive together with Christ. He raised us up with Him, and He seated us with Him. Those three things are very important. They reveal to us the past, the present, and the future aspects of our experience with God upon conversion. The first one says that He made us alive. We were dead. That's been made very clear. Verse 2, you were dead in your trespasses. You come down to verse 5, even when we were dead in our transgressions, He made us alive. He brought life out of death. He raised us up from the ashes, as it were. We were headed away from Him, and He made a way for us to be brought to Him. Made us alive. We needed life. That's how we got vived. Now we want to be revived. We got vived. We got life brought into us. His life. Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in Me will never die, because I will give him life eternal. This life enters in, brings us out of the kingdom of death and darkness into the kingdom of light and life. And He makes us alive with Christ, with the very life that Christ was raised up. He makes us alive together with Him. That is a theological term, justification. At a point in time when I said yes to Jesus, I became justified in the eyes of God. It's as if I go and stand before a judge for crimes that I have committed. I stand before the judge, and the judge proclaims the crimes against me, and I admit to him, yes, I am guilty of those. And then God, as the judge, says, I am paying the penalty for those crimes myself. And He gave of His Son to die on the cross. And then He said, those crimes apply to you no longer, Robert. From now on, you are clear. Your debt has been paid. You are justified. That is what God has done with the sinner who's repented and turned to Him. He has justified you. At a point in time when you were converted, you were justified. That's your past experience of salvation, if you have indeed trusted Jesus as Savior and Lord. The second point here, He not only made us alive together with Christ, and it is by grace that we are saved. We'll look at that in a moment. But verse 6, He also raised us up with Him. Well, when the dead are raised up, every time Jesus raises someone from the dead in the Gospels, what does He do? He puts them to a task. He turns them over to their mother. He raised up Peter's mother-in-law from her sickness and said, now serve us something to eat. He puts them to work. You know what? When God raises us up from the dead and gives us life, then He puts us to a task. He raises us up for purpose. And the church has been raised for purpose. We have been given life for a reason. And it's to serve our God. It's to lovingly see how much He has invested in us, and in return to do everything that we can for Him. And He even enables us with it. He supplies a giftedness for us so that we know what area we could be serving Him best in. And He empowers us to that by giving us the Holy Spirit. He instructs us through the Scripture. And through faithful teachers and preachers, the Lord supplies everything we need to be serving Him the way He's called us to raise us up and have purpose. Now, in another place, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, he talks about giftedness. There are a lot of different gifts, mainly serving gifts and speaking gifts. You can put them in those two categories, and then the rest are whatever the Lord gives you to do. Might be mercy, might be compassion, it might be baking goods, it might be sewing for someone, might be mowing their yard, might be laying down concrete for someone, maybe visiting them in the hospital, ministering to them in the Word. You may go and you might just share Scripture with them. You might just have prayer time with someone. You might be sitting down with them, investing in their discipleship. There are a multitude of ways that we can serve one another. And that's what we do after we're raised to life. We serve. And we do it in the church to disciple one another, to minister to the body of faith, because we are called to edify one another. Listen, you are never gifted just for your own good. You are never gifted just so you benefit. You are gifted in order to serve others. And all of that for the purpose that we might infect the world. And yes, I did say that, that we become a contagion by the power of the Spirit to the lost world. That they see what the kindness of God has brought out in us, what the mercy of God, motivated by the great love, has done inside these people, that they might be drawn to Him. And this is what Jesus said. He said, no one comes to the Father unless the Father draw him to Himself. And that's how the Lord's drawing people, is through the people of God. As we serve and love and extend the opportunity to know the Lord God, to live out our faith before the world. That's what's implied in this raised us up with Him. When Jesus had 3.5 years that we can account for when He did His ministry after His baptism to the time He was crucified, and the books, all the books in the world couldn't hold everything that He did. And he has multitudes of believers in this world planted in all kind of places who have been raised from the dead and raised up to serve Him. This world is going the complete opposite of that. Church, we need to be revived. We've got a purpose before us. He's gifted us. He has empowered us. Let's be revived. So we can be at the purpose He's called us, He's raised us up to do. That's our sanctification. Okay, the past situation was He justified us. Now He has sanctified us. And that's how we grow in His image, as we serve Him and grow from one level of glory to another, as the Apostle Paul put it in another book. We find ourselves advancing in the faith as we serve. Listen, you don't grow in the faith by just sitting at home and laying your head on the Bible, hoping by osmosis you get it and become a holy, holy, holy. That's not how it happens. Once the Lord stirs your heart and you read something, you become convicted or you have promptings, then you respond in obedience and you serve and you do. That's how we grow. That's how we're made into the image of Christ. That's really His purpose for us. We're predestined in order to grow into the image of Christ. He says that earlier in this very letter. He says it in Romans chapter 8. That's the purpose for which we're called. Our sanctification is our time of service. It's our time of ministering to the Lord. And you know what? You will get weary in those days if you're serving Him well, but He will restore you. The Lord refreshes those who serve Him. And then realize, my rest is not going to come just from me laying my head on a pillow at night. My rest is going to come from relying on the Lord and relaxing in Him and letting Him be the one that empowers me and refreshes me day by day. David, at his worst times, when he was being pursued by his own son, he found rest in the Lord. He strengthened himself in the Lord. It seemed like everybody else had left him, but he found strength in the Lord. He had a niche for that. And we're called to find our strength in Him, our rest in Him. Yes, when you serve and you grow weary, praise the Lord. But know this, you can rely upon Him to refuel you, and to give you that strength you need. That sanctification, the past, the present aspects, and now the future aspect. Not only in our salvation experience did we get justified and sanctified, but we've also been glorified, where He has raised us up, seated us with Him in the heavenly places. Do you know you have a place that He's gone to prepare, according to John 14, 1 through 3, and you're already seated there. Your reservation is there. Your name on a plaque right next to Lord Jesus. Metaphorically speaking. I don't know what it looks like. But I know your names are inscribed in His hands. And I know that no one can snatch you out of His hands. And I know that the Spirit's been given as a seal according to Ephesians. We're His. We're His possession. And He has already reserved a place for us in glory where He is to be seated next to Him. This is a future reality that is spoken as a certainty, has already occurred. There are a lot of fancy words in the English grammar studies to reveal what that is, but it's happened, it's sealed, and yet it has yet to be fulfilled. It's reality. And He has already seated you as a child of God, adopted with Him in the high places. Maybe that's why Jesus said, I will give you the keys, and what you bind on earth will have been bound in heaven already, and what you seal and declare on earth will have already been declared in heaven, because we're already seated with Him. Amazing, huh? Look, He has equipped us for everything in ministry. That's why He's called the church here, to be an equipped, built-up body of believers who are serving Him until He comes again. Listen, He's given us that great promise again and again. I will come again, and I'll receive you to myself. He told those disciples before He went to His crucifixion. And throughout Scripture, especially in the Revelation record, we see it played out. I'm so glad the Lord prompted me to go through this 3-year study in the Revelation record. And I understand so much better the promise that the Lord has given us in His coming back. It's exciting. While the world's falling down around us, and it seems like wickedness is growing more and more rampant, God's fixing to do something really great in our midst. We need, as the church, we need to be ready. I read passage this morning. We need to be watching and ready, because He's going to come at a time when we're not expecting. So we need to be revived. We've got this life in us. Listen, church, you're doing well. But there's one thing. Let's get revived. Let's trust the Lord to put power in us and to reinvigorate us. Glorification will come. A lot of blessings that the Lord has given to all mankind. We talked about that last week out of the Sermon on the Mount. The sun shines on the righteous and the unrighteous. It rains on the just and the unjust. There are all those common things that God gives, but these blessings right here are unique to the believer. The rest of mankind doesn't get this. They've not been given life. They've not been raised up, and they've not yet been seated with Him. But we have a task, because there are some that He has called that have not yet responded. And they're waiting for the church to say something to them. They're waiting for the church to live out their faith before them. This is what we're left here for. Listen, this salvation, it's a gift to you. And that's why verses 8, I can't skip 7, I'm sorted. This is so that in the ages to come He can show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness toward you as Christ in Christ Jesus. Again, you've got some special favor and blessings that are just reserved for you, even in this life, not just in heaven, but all the days of our life. In the earlier service, Psalm 23, the psalmist, he talks about the Lord's provision every step of the way in his life. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the waters. He restores my soul, guides me in His righteousness, and I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I don't fear any evil because He's with me. He comforts me and supplies all my needs, even in the presence of my enemies. He lays a table before me, and He anoints my head with oil. And everything, He comes to the end, and He says, and surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. The Lord's blessing me all the day, even when the circumstances are at their worst and most rotten time. The Lord is faithful to walk with me and to express to me the surpassing grace of His kindness that comes through Christ Jesus. You know, so many believers are missing out on the blessing that God wants to pour out into our lives because we've either dismissed it, we're neglecting our faithfulness to Him, or we're just shutting our eyes to it and giving up and relying on what the world has to offer. And those are all temporary things, by the way, but what the Lord offers is eternal. It is a matter of us yielding to what He provides for us through the surpassing riches of the grace of God and His kindness that's been extended to us through Christ. And then verse 8, this is all grace. It is all God's gift, the charis of God, the gift of God, where we're saved through faith, not by ourselves. It's not us moving around and looking for God until God starts to prompt us to search for Him. It's not as a result of any works that we do, so none of us can boast about how we got our salvation. The salvation of God is God drawing you to Himself. Now, He uses believers to do that. That's why He calls the church to be active, because there are lost people out there who need to respond to the gospel, and they won't until we're showing Christ to them through our lives. That's how He does it. We are His workmanship, verse 10 says, created in Christ Jesus for the purpose of good works that God's already prepared beforehand that we should be walking in them. God has a purpose for us serving Him. Some like say we're His masterpiece and talk about how, oh, God just as you know, supplies all our things, and He does. But God's also put us to a task. Listen, when He made the Garden of Eden in its original perfect condition, He put man there and put him to work. And man had purpose. Work only became a curse after the fall. There's every indication through the parables that Christ tells about heaven that one day when we get to glory, there's going to be work available for us as believers. It's going to be purposeful, and it's going to have meaning, and it's going to glorify God, and it's going to be perfect for us. In the meantime, He's given the church work to do, to serve Him, to be His workmanship, to display God's great grace, His mercy, and His rich love. And He does it in a marvelous way. Note there in verses 19 through the end of the chapter where Paul kind of gives four determinations here as he's speaking. He's talking about what the church is made of. It's a household. It's a building in verse 21. It's a holy temple in verse 21. It's a dwelling of God in verse 22. I found those four distinct things to look at. And it's made up of fellow citizens with saints, not strangers and aliens, to the family of faith. Listen, you know, we are strangers and aliens in this world. Your citizenship is in heaven. We are, as Peter declared, we're a chosen race, a holy priesthood. We're separated from the world now. We have a different home, and that home is in glory. Revelation, when we studied it in chapter 7, verse 9, is one of the places where we learn all the people come together, all of the angelic host and the 24 elders and the four living creatures all come together to worship the Lord. And the way they're described is people of every tribe, tongue, people, and nation are going to be represented before the Lord. Do you know that the Lord doesn't have any kind of racial distinction between mankind? Man has built that. That's not a God thing. That's a man thing. There's the human race is what God refers to in Scripture. That's the only race that is mentioned in Scripture. People of different colors, people of different languages, people of different distinctions, socioeconomic status, political status, religious education. That doesn't matter in the eyes of God. All of verses 11 through 17, that 18 that we didn't read was talking about there being a distinction that had been made before between the Jews and the Gentiles. And now in Christ, they've been made one man. There is no distinction. In Christ, we're all one. As one, then we all belong to one household, in verse 19 at the end of that, God's household. A household where there's order, where there's rank, where there are roles. I don't know about every household, but in our household, there was dad and mom, oldest kid, youngest kid. You may have more kids. You may have different kind of ranking system in your home. But there's a rank. There's a rank in glory. Father, Son, Holy Spirit's one Godhead, and they lead. The angelic hosts follow their demands. All believers listen to their mandates, and we live out those things and follow them. There's order. In the heavenly household, it'll be the same, just as it is in our household. Everybody has a role. Everybody serves a certain purpose. Doesn't mean one can't help the other, but it does mean that everybody has their role. They have their purpose. They have their assignments. And we're a household of God made of all kinds of people who have been redeemed, and they're all built upon foundation, the foundation of apostles and prophets that have as the cornerstone, the one thing that holds everything in place, the stability stone, Christ Jesus Himself. We sang about him this morning as a cornerstone. Listen, or we will sing about him as a cornerstone. Man, I blew that for some of you. The Apostle Peter, I went to Church of Christ this past week because they had a Bible study. And the roof didn't fall in just because a Baptist preacher walked in Church of Christ. They were very gracious, and the preacher did a good job talking about Jesus building the church. Out of Matthew chapter 16, when Jesus has been confessed by Peter as the Christ, the Son of the living God, and Jesus says, "You're right, and flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but God did by His Spirit. And I'm going to build, hey Peter, you're a Petros, but I will build my church on this Petra, on this rock, big boulder rock, not on little stone, little Peter." Peter got it. We've messed it up. We think, oh, Peter was the first bishop or pope or whatever, and the whole church is built on Peter. That's not biblical. Because even Peter in his letter writes that Jesus is the chief cornerstone that everyone rejected and kicked aside, but Jesus is the main cornerstone. He's the one upon which the building of God is built, and all of us are just little stones being built up there. And he included himself in little stones because that's what his name that was given to him by Christ indicated. He's Petros, little stone, and he's put on the big rock to help build the church. Well, listen here. We're God's household. We're being built up on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets that God assigned to speak into our lives, Christ being the cornerstone in whom the whole building is being fitted together and growing. So we're a household, but we're also a building, and we're being built up on the prophets and the apostles' teachings that are held together and in place and have their foundation in the cornerstone, Jesus. We're being built up. He's in the process of doing that. When Jesus said, "I will build my church," that's what he's doing right now. He's building his church. What are we doing in our part? We're being fitted together, growing. As you're maturing, as you give attention to your spiritual growth and your maturity, you're being a part of that growing. Being built up. Listen, every indication in Scripture tells us to build each other up, edify one another, help each other to be all that they can be, invest in each other, teach, love, serve, minister, give, be tender-hearted towards, forgive each other. These are all part of building up, and we're building on what Christ has started. And Jesus gave the promise that the gates of hell will never come against her and win. Now, the gates of hell will come against the church, but never win. Never prevail. And that's been proven because through history, the church has been attacked and the church still exists. Now, it's difficult in some places where the church is trying to exist, but the Lord has promised she will not be yielded to the gates of hell, to the devil. Not only are we a household and a building being built up, but we're a holy temple. So the building's not just a warehouse, it's a holy temple. It's a place where holiness should be. It's a place where there's reverence, a place where there's proper fear of God, of what God would want in our lives rather than what man would want in our lives. All of us collectively who have been indwelt by the Holy Spirit are now collectively one holy temple. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 6 had instructed the Corinthians, "Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit?" And so if each of you are a temple of the Holy Spirit, when we all come together collectively, we're one holy temple that possess the Holy Spirit, rather that the Holy Spirit possesses us, so that we're found walking in faithfulness to Him. And then implied in that, he goes on to say we're a dwelling of God in that Spirit. So God dwells within the church. All of us collectively together who belong to Him. Every time I hear something that talks about the dwelling of God or the Spirit dwelling within me or implanted in me, it always poses a question to my own mind. Is He at home in me? Does He feel welcome in me? Is there anything in my life of which He would be ashamed or embarrassed to dwell within this residence? My thought life, my speech, my activity. Am I examining myself to make sure that those areas are growing and maturing and being cleaned up? Scripture again and again, in fact in this very letter, put away, lay aside the old self, put on the new self. There is this process that sanctification is taking place inside of us. It is right for us to examine ourselves. When we think about God dwelling in us, is He at home in me? Would He prefer to find another place to go? And what's my part in response to that prompting, which really is conviction on my heart? Praise the Lord for His Holy Spirit coming in and convicting your heart that things aren't right so that you can get it right. That's God's way of sealing and guaranteeing and protecting us, helping us in our sanctification process. He comes to dwell within. I think we do well to see if there are some hidden compartments of wickedness that we reserve for those moments when we think no one else notices this, because God is always there. Psalm 139 reminds us, as the psalmist prays and says, "Lord, search me. See if there's any wicked way in me. Help me, Father, to get to that place that's the way of everlasting life." It is good for us to examine ourselves as we approach revival season, as we approach a season where we're to be examining our own hearts. I pray that we're well ready for that. Read the book of Ephesians. He talks about what the purpose of the church is: to make known all the wisdom of God, that we're to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which He's called us, to be filled in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, walking in the light, imitating God, putting on the armor of God. There are so many things he talks about that apply to us as the church. That's your homework. And then let the Lord speak to you as we look forward to next week when we start being challenged. Listen, Brother David Crane is fun and he's excitable, but I have every reason to believe that he is empowered by the Holy Spirit and anointed to bring truth in a way where we hear God speak. Let's be ready for that. If you're ready to do business this week, that's good. We can do that. You've heard the gospel presented. You maybe need to pray over some issues. That's what we're here for. This is the family of faith. We're building each other up. The altar will be open. Pastor will be here to pray. Brother Ethan's going to lead us in a closing hymn. Father, as we come to this time, preparing our hearts to respond to the truth that you've revealed to us, we ask you, Father, now to move us from where we are to where you want us to be. As we begin this process of examining our own hearts through the revival season, but even before them, Father, having hearts that are prepared and ready for you to enter in and to challenge us. Lord God, help us to love you the way we ought to love you. We love you because you've loved us through Christ. Father God, may we love you the way that you loved us through Christ, sacrificially, giving our all, honoring you in that way. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray these things. Amen.